is thy faithfulness, amen. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity for us to gather corporately as a body of believers. God, my prayer is this morning, just make me a mouthpiece for you, nothing more, nothing less. May we be a people that chase after you with all that we have, God. It's in your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, we didn't get the passage on the screen this week, but we're going to be in 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I'll be reading from what's called the Voice Translation, so if yours is different, just note that. But, let's stand. I like it when we stand as a body for God's Word. Give you a chance to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Peter says this: His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by his glory and virtue. Through these things we have received God's great and valuable promises, so we might escape the corruption of worldly desires and share in the divine nature. To achieve this, you will need to add virtue to your faith, and then knowledge to your virtue. To knowledge, add discipline. To discipline, add endurance. To endurance, add godliness. To godliness, add affection for others as sisters and brothers. And to affection, at last, add love. For if you possess these traits and multiply them, then you will never be ineffective or unproductive in your relationship with our Lord Jesus the Anointed. But if you don't have these qualities, then you will be nearsighted and blind, forgetting that your past sins have been washed away. Therefore, brothers and sisters, work that much harder to confirm that God has called you and claimed you. If you do this, then you will never fail along the way, and you can be sure that you will be richly welcomed into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the Anointed, our liberating King. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, God. Word that never returns void, that always goes out, that always accomplishes its task. God, we pray the anointing of the word this morning, and that you would work among your people. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. One of the things I learned this last weekend, getting a brief history lesson of the Anabaptist Church, is that we are people of the book being the Holy Scriptures. We needn't even define what that book is. We are people of the book. Thankful that that book has come through the test of time, and we have that this morning. So our audience here in 2 Peter is probably a mix of both Christian Jews and Gentiles. Before Christ, that was more of an unheard of thing, but post-Christ, post-resurrection, you have a mix of God's people and God's believers in the same place. What I have to avoid at times is when I read Scripture to take it and to apply it to an unbelieving world and hold them to the standards that God calls me to. And I have to remember that most of what we read in the New Testament to the churches and epistles to Peter, or written by Peter and to Timothy, is that those things are applicable to me, first and foremost as a Christian, and us as a body of believers. And our job is to love unbelievers into the kingdom. We all come to accountability for these things. So remember that as we walk through this passage. Starting in verse 3, if you have your Bibles open still, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature. That divine power is this. It's the original purpose of God's power in our lives, to go beforehand, prepare a way for us to come and to accept Christ. We didn't do that on our own. God, the Holy Spirit, went before us and did that. So the divine power is that power that goes ahead, and if you're in Arminian tradition, that's prevenient grace. If you're not, then that's something else. But it's the power that goes before us and allows us the ability to trust in God for salvation. From that initial point of salvation, God's divine power continues to sustain us, to give us energy, and give us the ability to live as holy, as consecrated people for God, and allows us to pursue God's standards of excellence and holiness, which we're going to talk about this morning. If we do those things, we'll have confidence as Christ followers. For me, some of you don't need an alarm clock. If that's you, I'm jealous of you in the morning. So you just wake up on your own? So a lot of you. Maybe someday I'll pick that up, that gift. For me, my initial point of contact in the morning is that alarm clock and the snooze button afterwards. That's what gets me up in the morning. From that point on, it's coffee, it's caffeinated diet soda drinks, and or energy drinks that keeps me going the rest of the day. It's a sustaining of myself throughout the day, looking for ways to energize myself. Thank you, Danica. She gave me a brownie this morning to help with that. So I appreciate Danica's contribution this morning. So that the Holy Spirit is that, he is that initial point of conversion. He sets the alarm clock on your soul, on your heart, and says, now is the time. And many of us hit the snooze button once or twice on the Holy Spirit. But once we accept that invitation, that conversion, from that point on, we're walking with energy, with the Holy Spirit's help, living out holy and excellent lives for the kingdom. It's a lifelong process, amen? Some of you can testify to that. There's ups and downs, there's bumps and bruises, and yet we trust the Holy Spirit within that framework. When Peter says that, he goes on to say we have everything we need, he's talking about the ability to walk in holiness. It's not a prosperity gospel promise. Everything we need in order to follow Christ, to live out his commands of excellence, of morality, and of holiness from that initial point of conversion. He then goes on to talk about how our job is to reflect God's nature, and through that we'll experience life. And I like when Jesus talks about life in John 10:10, Jesus defines it this way. The thief, this is a verse you guys know well, probably many of you. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. Peter talks about if we pursue Christ, that is the life that we are walking in. That's what we choose to live in. And that life is full. It's abundant. It's over the top. Full of blessing. We can't describe just the amazing presence of God. Great is his faithfulness. Love that song. It's not half-hearted life. Sometimes I encounter half-hearted Christians. You ever, or maybe at times you've been a half-hearted Christian. I could testify to that. But I've been at times half-hearted Christian. I've not really grasped what it means to have abundant and full life. I need that cleansing, that renewal, that alarm clock going off again. That I need to experience life and experience it to the full. And Peter says, he echoes that same thing. Not a half-hearted life, but a full life, full of confidence. We stand as confident Christians because of the one who rose from the dead. Talks about reflecting God's true nature. Now, as fallen human beings, we're going to mess up at times. We're not going to reflect Christ as well as we could at times. But we are to try to attain to reflect God's true nature. And if we are to do that, we need to reflect and understand the weight of that responsibility. That is a huge weight to be the image bearers of God. It's something that we should not take lightly. We are called to reflect the true nature of God, to show what his image looks like to an unbelieving world. Genesis 1:26, in the first chapter of the Bible, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Our meaning the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, our image. We are image bearers as Christians. And if we are to reflect that image, we have to know what the image looks like, correct? We need to go to the gospel books. We need to read about the life of Jesus and the teachings that he gave his disciples and to the unbelievers amongst him, to Judas, who would later go on to betray him. If we want to bear the image of God, we have to get to know the teachings of Jesus, get to read the gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we are to reflect the image of God, then we also need to reflect the image of the Father. I love Exodus 34, 6, and 7, speaking of the personality traits of God. Exodus 34, 6, and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the God that we are to reflect as best we can. Image bearers. Let me read that passage again. The Lord, put yourself through this evaluation. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. If we are to be image bearers of the Most High, those are the personality traits, those are the things we are to emulate as Christ followers. Verse 4 in our passage today goes on. Peter says, God's great and valuable promises, great valuable promises, those relate to us pursuing God's standard of excellence. Just a few of these. I won't read the passages that go along with them, but these are just a few of the passages, promises of God that has to do with giving us confidence to live out God's standards of excellence. In Romans 6:14, we have the promise that we have freedom from sin's dominion. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we have the promise that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. In James 4:7, we have the promise that we have victory over Satan. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have the promise that we have victory over temptation. 1 John 1:9, the promise that we have forgiveness upon the confession of sin. In Psalm 50:15, we have the promise of absolute deliverance when we call upon him. Time and time again in the Psalms, David calls upon God to deliver him where he's at. Those are just a handful of the promises of God. Thousands upon thousands of promises in Scripture, many of them having to do with allowing us to pursue God's standard of excellence, which in turn gives us confidence as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Peter goes on to say, to achieve this, you will need. So if Peter's speaking to me and he says this, I got my notebook out and I'm gonna take some notes on what he has to say. He says, to achieve this, you will need to. Number one, he says, add virtue to your faith. So when we go through these, this list, so to speak, remember that all of these are built upon faith. Faith is the baseline. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So this whole time that we're talking about these things that help give us confidence, they're lavished upon our faith. Faith is our baseboard, our baseline. This is what we begin with. One of the restaurants in Garden City that my son and myself personally relish, it's not really unique to Garden City, but we didn't have one. It was an hour and a half away where we lived previously, and that's Golden Corral. Anybody like Golden Corral? I thought maybe it'd be amen, maybe somebody, Isaiah, there we go, amen. Isaiah and I, you can put your hand out, buddy. Isaiah and I love Golden Corral because we can take a plate and we can fill it up with a steak, a cheeseburger, chocolate covered, whatever they have over there, or make up your own chocolate covered. I guess you could chocolate cover your cheeseburger if you wanted to. And we can eat as much as we want to. The thing about that is we have to have a plate to begin with. It'd be a little bit messy if we went up there with our hands, our shirt. Isaiah would probably try that and try to put all the food in there. It wouldn't work very well. That's faith. So when Peter says add to faith these things, faith is our plate. We're adding all these things to the assumption Paul or Peter says that you have faith to begin with. So add to those things, this list that he's going to get into. He says, once we've established our faith in Jesus Christ, then add virtue to your faith. Now, commentator after commentator, at least the commentaries that I have, they all describe this virtue that he's talking about. They define it as moral excellence. They use that phrase time after time after time. Virtue means moral excellence. One even described it as an energetic moral excellence. So if you're the person with 14 cups of coffee in the morning, man, apply that to your faith. Apply that to your living out of the moral excellence that God has for you. Do it energetically. Put a little Red Bull in your coffee. Okay. Go out and some of you laugh. Some of you go out and live the energetic standard of moral excellence. That living of that out is an active thing. One commentator said this, and I love this because it's absolutely true. He says, the living out of moral excellence is not simply an absence of bad habits or a life of things that one does not do, but rather a positive, vigorous pursuit of what is morally right and helpful in all relationships. Pursue is also an active word. Pursue moral excellence. Don't hide out in a cave and avoid temptation. Go and pursue it. He says it's morally right in all relationships. Given that Galatians 5:14, Paul says this, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. He said, you want to fulfill the entire law, do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. I would say the commentator there is spot on. To pursue moral excellence will help you live morally right and helpful in every relationship that you have. We can't isolate ourselves away from every form of temptation. We can't hide out in a bunker away from greed and alcohol, sexual immorality, dishonest gain, without supplementing that with some with the presence of loving relationships. What we do every Sunday morning, what we do in small groups, what we do in youth group, that is a community of believers coming together and saying we want to pursue moral excellence together. We want to go and actively do this, not hide out in a bunker and wait for the end of the world. Pursue moral excellence. Don't simply avoid greed. Pursue sacrificial generosity. Don't simply avoid drunkenness. Pursue the Holy Spirit. Encourage others. Let's go to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 states, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, notice how he says instead, there's something you do in place of that. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's what we do corporately every Sunday. We encourage one another in those things. Don't simply avoid sexual immorality. Pursue righteous and intimate friendships with other believers. We live in a world that teaches that the only form of intimacy that you can have with somebody is through a sexual relationship. And that's just simply not true. We can pursue intimate and close and loving relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So instead of sexual immorality, choose these friendships, these close-knit friendships that last an eternity, if we're being honest. Don't just hide away from, pursue moral excellence. And I want to define excellence before we move on to the next few standards of it. So long as we're defining excellence, it's a moving target all over, depending on who you talk to. Generally speaking, we tend to do one of two things when it comes to excellence. We either become pharisaical. I won't pick on the Methodists because my in-laws are here this morning. When we become pharisaical, thank goodness that we're not like the Presbyterian church. Hopefully nobody's Presbyterian. Thank you, Lord, that we're not like them. Or we become lackluster in our faith because we just don't ever see ourselves attaining to full confidence in the God. And both of those attitudes are sinful and dishonest. Both of those are sinful and dishonest before God, disobedient. As long as God's defining excellence, it's an unmoving standard. One of my favorite passages, Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord. You can meditate on those few words and stop right there. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. It's a done deal. It's not subjective to the standards of the world, or even the standards that we give it as a church sometimes can be moving. It's settled in heaven by an eternal God. That doesn't mean we can't have conversation about what it means for Christ to have fulfilled the law. You know, what does that mean? It doesn't mean we can't have discussion as to what Old Testament laws are still applicable for us as New Testament Christians. Laws about mildew and whatnot. But it also does not mean that God's standards are negotiable. They're not subjective. They're objective, standard, eternal truths that we are to pursue as Christians. He goes on in verse 5. He says, and then add knowledge. This is Peter. Add knowledge to your virtue. Add knowledge to your moral excellence. Historical theologian Pastor Matthew Henry says this, mix faith with what you find in the scriptures and esteem and reverence the Bible as a book written by holy men taught by the Holy Ghost. Imagine every one of the 40 or so biblical authors sitting in a room with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is verbatim giving them what to write, what to speak to the culture and context that they live in. They're going to write with different personalities. They're going to take notes differently. But every word is inerrant, unchanging, objective, forever, eternal Word of God. So Peter says, take that and apply it to faith, your plate, as the baseline. And if you do that, you're going to walk in confidence. You're not going to walk with your head down. You're not going to walk ashamed of who you are. You're going to walk with confidence if you add to your plate of faith reverence for God's Word. We have to be careful also that with knowledge comes great responsibility, and we are to walk in confidence, not border on arrogance. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning meat that has been sacrificed to a false god, we know that we all have knowledge. However, knowledge makes people arrogant, but love builds people up. Notice the difference between knowledge, the confidence, and the arrogance. Arrogant people lack in what builds others up. It's just knowledge. It's just used to hit somebody over the head with a Bible and say, I know better than you. It does nothing to build somebody up. But confidence, knowing that God's Word has changed you as an individual, and knowing that that Word has the power, according to the book of James, to change the unbeliever, that gives you confidence that doesn't border on arrogance. We are to be knowledgeable, confident people, not arrogant people. Peter goes on, verse 6 of our main passage today. He says, to knowledge, add discipline. The Apostle Paul speaks of discipline, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. He says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Listen to this. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There are times we've gone to state track on a number of occasions. We had kids in Johnson that made almost every year runners. And in a way, it kind of broke my heart that only one person got a prize, you know? Because every single kid that's out there has trained all season long and ran every track meet to win at state. So it always kind of broke my heart. Man, every kid out there, like even the last place kid at state is an incredible runner and can smoke me. And Paul says, even though only one gets the prize, we should all be running to win the prize. Christianity is not a competition. It's not to see who's holier than thou. It's not to see who, just for the sake of knowledge, knows more than somebody else. It's a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to train yourself. Paul says, keep it under control. I mean, he's talking about his physical body. I discipline my body, lest I should not be disqualified. Discipline yourself to pray. Even when you don't know the words to say, discipline yourself to pray. Let the Holy Spirit speak on your behalf. Trust. If we can't trust the Holy Spirit to pray for us, we've got some trust issues. Discipline yourself to study God's Word. We are people of the book. Knowledge of the Word of God, not for puffing up, but for building up. Confidence in yourself, confidence in others as believers, and hopefully confidence that will draw the unbeliever in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Discipline yourself to be a part of formal and corporate worship. My heart hurts, actually, for people that don't believe as Christians they have to meet corporately with other believers. My heart breaks for them, actually. I'm not angry. I want them to know this, I don't even know how to describe it. This experience that we have every Sunday morning, is it not priceless? Does it not build up? Does it not encourage? Does it not set your week right to gather and be encouraged by other believers? Discipline yourself means to exercise self-control. Every athlete exercises discipline despite the fact that they know they may not win the prize. They discipline themselves anyways. When our eyes are tempted to sin, we say no. When our mouth is tempted to speak hostility, we say no. We speak lovingly. Instead, when our fists curl up with anger, we don't allow Satan a foothold. Discipline is not easy. Self-control is not easy. But when added to faith, it adds an immense amount of confidence in who we are as Christians. Peter continues on, to discipline, add endurance. Some translations use the word perseverance. Maybe your Bible said that this morning. Most of you in this room know this, but the idea that the Christian life is a life free of sorrow, heartbreak, financial setbacks, loss of loved ones, divorce, emotional stress, is just not an accurate one, is it? We still experience those things. We still have to wrestle with darkness. The Christian walk requires perseverance. We have to say, no matter what happens to us as a family, we trust in the one that allowed whatever circumstance we're in to take place, and he's going to work for the good on our behalf. If we love him, we're called according to his purpose, he will work on our behalf. Isn't Romans 8:28 a great passage? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Do you trust that? When you don't get the promotion that you deserved, when your sister has an unexpected miscarriage, when God didn't heal your loved one, do you still trust that promise in Romans 8:28 that God's working together all things for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose? That requires perseverance, to steadily trust in that promise. But if you continue in that perseverance, it will add confidence to your life as a Christian. Paul says that. To endurance, continuing on with Peter's word, he said, to endurance add godliness. I sat in my office, I know what godliness is, it's just hard to give a textbook definition of what godliness is. We need to be godly people. But Paul, in 1 Timothy 3, he kind of unveils this mystery, he calls it a mystery. This is what it means to be godliness, or what godly is. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And he's talking about Christ here. He says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Through Jesus' example, godliness is no longer a mystery, Paul says. So take evaluation of yourself. Well, let's run through these again. Take evaluation of where you're at right now in your faith journey. Are you achieving confidence through these things? Christ lived in the flesh, Paul says. Does Christ live in you? Jesus was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit vindicate you? Does the Holy Spirit moan on your behalf with groans not understood by human words? Jesus was seen by angels. Have you been? Have you shown hospitality, Scripture says in Hebrews, to strangers so as to entertain angels unawares? Angels announced the glory of Jesus. Could they vouch for your holiness? Jesus taught his peers, family members, saved and the unsaved, even prayed for his enemies at the cross. Have you proclaimed Jesus to those individuals? Jesus was taken up in glory. Are you living as if you'll be taken up in glory someday? This is what it means to live godliness. This is no longer a mystery, Peter says. We see godliness through Jesus Christ. It goes back to reflecting the image of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. These characteristics, Paul says, build your confidence through godliness. Verse 7 of our passage this morning, Peter says, to godliness, add affection for others as sisters and brothers, and to affection at last, add love. A familiar passage to us, those of us who know the Gospels, who know the story of Christ, his teachings, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. To his followers in that context, he pronounced those words. And to you and I in 2019 in Garden City, Kansas, he pronounced those words to us. Why? Because he says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What Jesus is saying there is the gospel does not save outside in. the gospel saves inside out. If they see the love you have for one another, they're going to be drawn in. Relationship with you, or with me, he says. By your love, as an example, as a testimony of the God that you serve, the outside world needs to see something countercultural. Amen? We are called to be a countercultural church. Not one that fits in and takes on the guises of the world. Anger and infighting and political warfare are not countercultural. And yet we as Christians fall into those traps constantly. Hatred, anger, and political warfare are not countercultural. We see it all the time. Where your social media is, there your heart will be also. Countercultural means to love each other. It means to love our neighbor. And Jesus says to love your enemy. That is countercultural. That will draw people in. Luke 6:45, Jesus says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the mouth, or this heart, his mouth speaks. So as Christians, we take evaluation. What is my heart full of? What's coming out? My interactions with my family members, with my friends, with the world, with people I don't agree with politically. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Take evaluation. Is my heart full of love or hate? Anger that is not from God, or a heart that says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Love is the most important currency we have. More than correct doctrine, as important as that is, more than being a good communicator of the gospel, as important as that is, or even acts of piety, love is the most important currency that we possess as Christians. We have to steward that currency as the most precious thing that God has given us. Peter says, if you possess these traits and multiply them, you will never be ineffective or unproductive in your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Christian life is never static. You're either growing towards God or you're backsliding. There are different ways of saying that. There's no static. There's no standstill motion. You're either continuing to grow in Christ or you're falling behind. And so he says, if you possess these traits and you multiply, you'll never be unproductive. None of us want to be unproductive. None of us sit at home and say, I want to be as ineffective as I can possibly be for God the Father. He says, well, if that's the case, then pursue and multiply these things in your life. I've found personally, my confidence levels are highest when I am pursuing the spiritual disciplines of God. And when I'm lacking in confidence, and when it's when I've slipped up in a few areas. I need a reset. I need a reset towards pursuing instead of falling back. If you do this, you will be richly welcomed into the eternal kingdom of Jesus, our liberating King, Peter says. I love that liberating King. Christ is a person that came to liberate us, to set free the prisoner, not to bind him up even tighter than he was before. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom. Read that again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If Christ has set us free, why would we run back to the chains of slavery? Shackle them on ourselves willingly if Christ has bought that freedom. That makes no sense. Confidence in the Lord comes through freedom to pursue him through the disciplines that Peter speaks about this morning. So we go into a time of prayer. I'll invite those who are leading worship and Shirley as she comes and prepares to take the offering. But let's go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that you gave to Timothy to Peter, Lord, as he sat in your classroom and he took notes on what God would have him say, when God would have him preach to the believers there in Asia, God. Jews and Gentiles, those who formerly did not see each other eye to eye, who both groups thought the other was just not good enough. They'll never understand the things of God. Yet, we have, through the resurrection, a unified body, a corporate set of believers that love you and worship you and don't ever want to stand still. We want to move forward, God. Help us to be confident Christians, God. If anyone in this room stepped in here this morning, God, unconfident, not knowing who they were, not having a purpose, really, that they've sensed from you in your life, may you give them that purpose, God, as they walk out, that they are confident people because they know the one who rose from the grave. He walks beside them. He helps lead them through difficult times. He helps them trust in the promise that even when things are not going great, God is still at work behind the scenes, working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, God. May we walk out today as Christians who believe these things, confident people in your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.